We are looking at the six purposes of marriage. The cute bridesmaids at my wife's wedding. Well, she chose those people. Those are all her sisters, except for her cousin, second from the left, the long-haired, dark-haired girl. And some of you know Christy on the left, and Kathy to the third, and then Carolyn on the right side. Was Carolyn the maid of honor? Yeah, distinctive dress. All right, six purposes of marriage with the principles and the keys to fulfillment in the relationship. We're looking tonight at purposes 3 to 4. 3 to 4. Number 3, the purpose of completeness. The purpose of completeness. Man was not complete when he was by himself. Genesis 2:23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I was very curious. That works in English, man, woman. Woman came from man. And I thought, how is this in the Hebrew? Well, man is ish and woman is isha. So very different, but same concept. But she came out of man. 2 is, in many regards, the number of completion for many things in the Bible besides man. Consider these. There are 2 cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, one at one side, one at the other. There are 2 rings in the tabernacle furniture. That was enough to lift them up and take them around. There were 2 tables of the law, the tablets of the Ten Commandments. There are 2 commandments from which hang all of the law and the prophets. There are 2 covenants of law and grace. And there are 2 edges to the sword of the Spirit. It's mentioned as a 2-edged sword. And so rather than blunt on one side and sharp on the other, this is 2-edged. And this is a picture of it being complete. To be more specific about humanity, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and then 11 and 12. 2 are better than 1 because they have good reward for their labor. If you have a partner to help you out, that'll work out better. Again, if 2 lie together, then they have heat, but how can 1 be warm alone? So if you're out camping, good to bring your wife along and snuggle up at night. And if 1 prevail against him, 2 shall withstand him, and 3-fold cord is not quickly broken. So then you want to bring Olivia with you, so she can beat him up and take care of him. Karate person for people not following these things. What is the principle? The principle of completeness is spiritual power. And we see this in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might. How? By his Spirit in the inner man. This is an inner strength. This is a spiritual strength. This is the strength that does not depend on your size, your frailty, your age, whatever it might be. What is the key to fulfillment? In a marriage, the key to the fulfillment of completeness is not just simply having a wife or having a husband, but the key is oneness in spirit. Oneness in spirit. The 2 shall be one, but more than just in the flesh. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as the one that's perhaps fragile to break, more precious. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We're going to look again at this, the grace of life, but that'll be the next purpose. Now, what would be Satan's goal? Well, it would be to damage the spirit of the marriage. If he can accomplish this, and as always, he has a way to do that. He did this in the garden. He appealed to their pride. He said, well, the only reason God doesn't want you to eat of that tree is he doesn't want the competition. He doesn't want you to know as much as he does, because you take that, you'll be like gods. And they said, that'd be something. So they began to doubt God's love in warning them away from it, even though he had told them specifically that they would die, and believed Satan's lie. And so when a husband or a wife begins to think that there is something better for them than this partnership, they begin to doubt, and they begin to damage the spirit of the marriage. Here's some Bible points. The spirit of a marriage is damaged when either partner feels used. Used. Not a partner, you see. Just someone to be used. Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Having been said that the two shall be one flesh, he says, and you men know, you take care of yourself. By the way, this is not a command to love yourself. That does not need to be commanded. We do that automatically. We give ourselves sleep. We give ourselves food. We groom ourselves. We take a bath if we feel itchy, or maybe regularly. I don't know. But the whole idea of this is that we just take care of ourselves. We protect ourselves. And he says, learn to do that with your wife, because now you are one. The spirit of a marriage is deepened through the word and prayer. Christ is the example of this. So Ephesians 5:26, that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, his wife, with the washing of water by the word. That's what an interesting picture there. To take the word of God and apply it to your wife and to yourself, of course. And as you do this, you find errors, you find wrong motives, you find errors of judgment, you find self-interest over the interest of God and others. And this helps to cleanse us from this, just to turn us away from that ungodliness. And in cleansing, we become purified. And the third thought is this: tremendous power is available when the two agree in prayer. And so the oneness of spirit and the spiritual strength is gained as they join together in prayer, praying for one another, but praying together for other things. My wife and I have often just sensed the need of prayer and pray for our grandchildren, pray for our children, pray for while they're traveling and so on. My son Paul and his family just went on a cruise and sailed out to the Caribbean, and had just a wonderful time. The cruise itself was just crazy amazing, but they were kept so busy, they said, one day we're going to have to try this again and just try to relax. It was like every half hour there were three things they could choose to do on the ship. So Nancy, of course, knows all about this. Been how many cruises now? Oh, none. Us either. But my son thought that would be great. Here's the passage, Matthew 18:19-20. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I love this passage for the great promise that we don't have to have 6,000 people gathered to pray. If a couple of us can come together and pray, one sharpens the other, one encourages the other. And as we go to God, he says, well, this isn't just you asking. This is a couple of people that are seeing a need and agreeing in this. and God listens. Another thing is that Jesus said this before his death and resurrection. And yet he says, "There am I in the midst." In the mysteries of God, he came as a human, setting aside the independent use of his godly attributes. He set aside his omniscience. He was not a baby that knew calculus. He was not a baby that understood everything. However, there are some things about God that no matter how unconnected he might be with it, you can't set it aside, like omnipresence. And what he's saying here is he in his flesh, somehow in his spirit, was with whoever all over the world that might come together in his name to speak according to his authority. And so a great passage. But the emphasis is that we may, in a moment of desire, a moment of self-interest, pray for something that would just be great for us, but not necessarily for anybody else. That's like we're going to go on a picnic, so we pray that it won't rain. And nothing wrong with this, except that you want to remember that the farmers are trying to raise some food for you, and maybe they need the rain, you know. So I always say, but you know better than I do. So let it rain if that's necessary. But two, touching together. And this is a thing of great power. My wife and I have gone through difficult times where we have just prayed together. And it's just a sense that God is there with us. That was his promise, and we can take that for the truth. All right, then let me take you to the fourth purpose, and we'll take a little more time with this because this is something that the world hates to think about. The purpose of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye wives, you husbands, dwell with them, the wives, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, notice this, of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Having an upset between husband and wife, then you go to prayer. I've told the story many times, but my wife and I had an argument one time. This was like a Saturday night, you know, before Sunday when I'm coming to preach. We had an argument. She went upstairs to bed. I stayed down to stew, think about how right I was. And then I started preparing. I thought, oh, I can't do this. Things aren't right with my wife. I didn't know it, but she's upstairs saying, I can't go to bed. I can't rest. Things are not right with my husband. And so I started walking over to the stairs and met her coming down the stairs. And we made things right. And we were able to get things done. There's a unity there that we are heirs together of the grace of life. We have brought children. We have brought life into this world through God's help, God's miracle. But we are heirs together of the grace of life. Now the principle is life multiplication. This is how God intended there to be many, many people brought into the family of God. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and God said unto them, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. The word replenish, as it was used in the King James translation, did not necessarily mean fill up again. That's the way we would use it today. But it simply means to fill. Fill up the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Doesn't the world hate this? Why, the animals are better than man, and we should choose animals over men. And this farmer bought the property, and he owns it, and he wants to farm it. But no, there's an endangered earthworm. So he has to skip by that. No, there's a plant growing that he's going to try to dig up, and we have to keep him from doing this. And And so they're always wiser. So all these things are better. But man should be in control. Man should be using the earth for his goods. And with that, he is able to dominate the world. He can subdue it. Man subduing the earth. Have dominion over the animals. Now the key to this fulfillment is simply this. Viewing children as God's blessing. And all the children said? Amen. Amen. There we go. Psalm 127, verse 3. And lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Do you like rewards? those who have tried and couldn't have children have longed for this reward, have begged God, perhaps, for this reward. And what a blessing it is to have been rewarded and to see God's gift of life given. Now, Satan's goal in this is to promote pleasure without responsibility. This is the great cry for abortion today. That is, we want to be able to have pleasure with other people, but if we start producing children, well, that would mean responsibility. So let's kill them and not worry about it. Certainly Satan's goal. Let me take you in the Bible to God's first marriage command. We read it earlier. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Fruitful. Multiply yourselves. Replenish the earth, subdue it, and so on. God's plan is not for man to remain a stagnant number, but to continue to grow. Since the, early 1700, maybe earlier than that, the mathematicians and the secular people have been warning us of overpopulation. They are saying that the world cannot sustain these vast numbers. And funny, we've made it as far as we have, hasn't it? But they never take into consideration in their math that things just do not stay the same. Go back over these last few COVID years and read how many people died. Some of the younger people died. Families were ended, you see. Always there is a special difficulty with the firstborn. Many of these die, and before much of modern medicine, this was even a greater problem. So having children is not a threat to this earth. What a ridiculous concept. As people multiply, then God has given us inventive minds, people that said, well, instead of having everybody growing an acre or 6 acres, 10 acres of food to supply their own food, we'll have one person with a tractor, one person with mechanism, with some, add some fertilizer in there and get this thing growing. And he can produce enough for lots of people. Then refrigeration came. And so now we can have fruit from South America. They were growing the fruit long before we could get it, but we couldn't get it here before it rotted, you know. And now transportation, refrigeration has changed it everything. See? And who came up with that? Some kid that got born. Somebody who said, you know what the need is? And they put their mind to it. And so this is God's first command. He wants us numerically to fill the earth. In Genesis 9:1, God speaks now to Noah as the world population restarts, reboots. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, same thing, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, replenish. And in Genesis 35:11, God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And so he speaks to Abraham. What we need to recognize then as part of this marriage relationship is that husbands and wives are heirs together of the grace of life. And there is our verse that we've come to so often. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. To be partners that can produce life is one of the great concepts. So God is telling us here that the privilege of marriage is the one flesh relationship that is not just for enjoyment, but it is for producing children. Now, not everyone who would like to have children have them. God opens and closes the womb. If you have had children, or if you ever will have children, it will be because God has allowed it. In Genesis 30, verse 22, God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened unto her, she was praying to him, and opened her womb. She would not have children, then God opened her womb. 1 Samuel 1, 5 and 6, unto Hannah he gave a worthy or double portion. This is Elkanah, who had another wife, and she was producing children, and Hannah couldn't have children, and her enemy, her provocateur, her other wife, would taunt her, you know, what good are you? And so the husband is trying to cheer her up, and so he gave her a worthy, literally a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, the other wife, also provoked, angered her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And there was a mocking there. And Hannah and Elkanah had a child after all, and after that, many, many children. But who is the famous child? Samuel, whose name means heard of God. God heard her prayer. And so he was a tremendous change in Israel. Here's the attitude that we need, is that children are God's gift and heritage. Now, not all gifts are simple. Not all gifts can just be sit there and enjoy. But they are a gift and an heritage. This is what it says, Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of God, God-given heritage, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Then large families are the foundation of human happiness. My wife's family, they had 8 children, 6 girls, 2 boys. I told my father-in-law he needs to tell people that he had the 2 boys and a half dozen girls. He had 2.5 dozen children. And so he began to use that one. It didn't sound quite as outstanding when he says, well, I'm just 8, 2 boys, 6 girls. But that was a large family, even back in a time when there were other large families. One of the things that always happened, people got to know them, they said, are you Roman Catholic? They always figured that they were doing this for a religious reason. God certainly implies this. Psalm 127, now verse 5, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, the children. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Speak with the enemies in the gate means they're defending the city, or they are negotiating for the freedom of the city. A quiver is the carrier of your arrows. And so you're headed into battle, and how many arrows do you have in your quiver? One? Two? You want a quiver full, he says. A quiver full of them. And happy is the man that hath his quiver full. Older times when life of the baby was difficult to secure, they knew what it was to have lots of children. Jesse, you remember, had 8 sons besides his daughters. If he'd had one less child, David would not have been born. 8. 1 Samuel 17:12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. He lived a long time. Jacob, you remember, had 12 sons. If he'd had one less child, that would have been Benjamin, the Apostle Paul would not have been born. We see this in Genesis 42:4. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Genesis 42:31-32. And we said, we the sons, they're telling Father Jacob, we said unto him, this man who took such an interest in our family there in Egypt, we are true men, we are no spies, we be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not, Joseph, they were saying, maintaining the lie, he died, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And Joseph, of course, was so glad to hear that, but to make sure that that baby was born and was okay. And then from Romans 11:1, I, Paul, say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So that one last child, very important as you come take it on down in history. Now let me step aside from what I'm talking about to deal with a situation that we're dealing with today in the world. So let me entitle it, 7 Selfish Reasons to Restrict the Number of Children. Number one, we will lose our freedom if we have a whole pack to deal with. We can't do what we want to do. Is that your goal in life, to do what you want to do? Or is it to raise up a godly seed? Number two, we cannot afford them. There's 2 things wrong with this. Number one, Psalm 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. There'll be ups and downs, might be times making it tough, but God has promised to meet our needs, not our wants. I don't think that's even possible. But our needs, food and covering. Then again, this misses the point that supplying for your family is not actually your job. Your job is to find a job, to work, to be faithful at it, to bring money in. That's your job because God told you to. But caring for your family, that's God's work. Matthew 6:31-32. Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now he's saying this in Israel, to Israelites, and what he means by this is the people who don't know God, who haven't got the word of God, don't understand that he created and is our Father in heaven, they don't understand that. They're after supplying their own needs. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, the things to eat, the things to wear. And then there's this, that as children get older, the potential for home industry is significant, especially in our computer age. Many sons and daughters have more than earned their way by developing productive skills. My wife found that she wasn't completely content to take hand-me-downs from the neighborhood. Being the oldest girl, she didn't have any other sisters. She wasn't about to take any hand-me-downs from her older brother. So she learned. Did you have a teacher learning how to sew and so on?
I took it in school.
Who did?
I took it in,
school. And learned how to sew. And I was kind of piquing her curiosity the other day. Maybe it's time to bring that sewing machine back out and look at it. She says, I could do that. But finding the time to get that done and getting into it would be something else. But she made clothes for me. And
I made all those bridesmaids.
How's that?
Bridesmaid dresses.
Yeah, made all those bridesmaids' dresses? Okay. She made them all. So, this was a child taking care of herself. My brother-in-law, Robert, had a paper route back when people took the paper, and extensive. He would reward himself by stopping by the store and bringing home the yellow cake, what is it called? Jiffy cake, and learned how to cook. And he's always been a self-sufficient person that didn't need parents waiting on him hand and foot. Eagle Scout and became a policeman out on the West Coast, the Wild West. A third, the wife will lose her physical attractiveness. I haven't found this to be true. But Psalm 103, verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I've heard the stories of how the eagles' youth is restored. There's a whole time of molting and so on. And actually, they work at it and knock their old beak off. So they're in a kind of a defenseless position, but they're way up, high up in their eyries. And then as it grows back and their new feathers come out, they're like brand new. Now, the idea here is that our youth can be restored as we serve God in the right way. When God's guidelines of proper nutrition, Bible fasting, if you can do this, abstinence, other health measures are followed, God renews our youth like the eagles. My wife and I going places, she gets compliments all the time. She is so pretty. I love her hair. You know, just strangers admiring her. I always think of Melissa Craney, who when she had this big brood, she has seven children? And so they would be out doing something. And one time a lady came up and said, where are your children's mother? She said, here. So what? I thought you were one of the children. She didn't look like the old haggard person, you know. Had all these children. Oh, what a burden. God has a way of supplying your need. And then finally just enjoying the children, becoming friends as they grow and develop. Less spanking, more counseling, more encouraging, and more helping. So, not the best excuse for not having children. Number four, they might rebel against us. Well, one can rebel against you. Having a lot doesn't mean that's going to happen. But when we can remove destructive temptations and restore fellowship by asking forgiveness, even parents asking forgiveness of children when they've done it wrongly, the children do not rebel, but enjoy sweet fellowship with their parents. We found this to be true in our home. And then number five seeks to give a a good, sound Bible reason for this, to grow up in an evil world. Well, yeah, that's the world we have. What if Noah had said that? It was a pretty evil world, but it was his wife and his three sons and their wives that God saved, finding them the only ones worth saving. There's a time when an illness is so bad that they kill off all the growth of the body and just save it with new stem cells. God did that with the earth. All the cancerous wickedness, he washed it away. He cut it out, and he restarted the human race. Number six, they would say, the world is overpopulated. Well, the fact is, that's not true. There are cities that are overpopulated, especially when they can come and be fed without any work. That encourages that type of thing. God says if a person chooses not to work, he should not eat. You know what God is saying? Hunger is a great motivation to get to work. And we have a false sense of affection, a false sense of being helpful if we encourage people to abandon work and we'll just feed them. Much of the world is open and unused. I knew it once, but how many square miles of the United States alone is separated from use being in national parks? I'm not for cutting down all the trees and building apartment buildings, but push comes to shove, we've got the room. Yes, Nancy.
Kansas is still open for homesteading.
A little louder, I forgot my hearing aids.
Kansas.
Still
open for homesteading.
Yeah, there you go. Kansas still open for homesteading. Okay. So if you're feeling a little crowded, go to Kansas. The guy was saying about Kansas, he says, there are no trees. He says, just plain. He says, birds just fly around until they fall on the ground. He was just joking, but yeah, lots of space. Lots of space. Number seven, there may be medical complications. It's not wise to make decisions based on probabilities. Well, I would go to work, but I might get hit by a meteorite. Saw a video where a car is going along and the earth cracked open, went like this, and the car, boom, went down into the hole. Oh, I don't want that to happen. I'm staying home. Well, I saw another video where the whole home fell down into the hole. No, you can't do that. You can't make decisions based on probabilities or possibilities in this case. Medical impossibilities, so-called, have been God's opportunities to demonstrate his supernatural power. You remember Isaac and Samuel, both of them to parents that couldn't have children until God said so. Mary, being a virgin, was not going to have a child, but God gave her Jesus. All right, stepping back then just for one more point, that's wrong thinking about having good children. Now, when my wife and I were married, we decided to let God decide on this. And God decided. There ended up that there was a physical structure that meant she was going to have a cesarean section for our children. And after the fourth one, the doctor said it would not be wise to endanger her life anymore. And so we took care of that. We considered that to be God's decision. So you deal with what God gives you, And it turns out four was good for us. And a wonderful, wonderful family. All right. Last point is this. Believers must base the size of their family, including adopted children, on their faith. Can you trust God if God gives you those opportunities? Here's the passage, Romans 14. He's talking not about children, but about the things of life. Verses 22, 23. Hast thou faith? Are you a strong person with faith? Have it to thyself before God. You don't advertise it to everybody else. I have faith. That's not the idea. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. If you have become convinced that a thing is all right, like having extra children, then don't condemn everybody else who don't, because then you can become condemned yourself for what you're allowing. He that doubteth, and this King James here tells us, this is discerneth and putteth a difference between meats in this case. But the one who is doubting and says there may be some problem with this is damned or condemned, liable to punishment, if he eat. Even if it's not wrong for him to eat, if he thinks it's wrong, if he's doubtful about it, and he does it anyway, then he is condemned because the rule that he's set for himself he's violating because he eateth not of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So let us learn the lessons, even about the size of our family, and a great goal and a challenge to your faith is to say, well, let God choose. We won't come up with the ideal, you know. You find out that it's, what, 2.4 children or something, working hard to get that 1/4 of a child or 4/10 of a child. Let God give you that number, and it's a wonderful thing to be in his hands. He does not put on us more than we can bear. So, purposes 3 and 4. We'll conclude this next week as, not next week. Next week is Easter, and we'll be doing things about the resurrection. But next time I'm back with you for both services, we'll finish up marriage and divorce and look at the 5th and 6th of the 6 purposes. So my wife tossing the bouquet way up in the air there, and their grandpa Leslie Riley looking smiling there, the older fella in the back, and Connie in the pink dress there, knees bent, ready to catch this. She wanted to get married. How old was she? Twelve years old. I want to catch it. So a lot of fun there at our home church. All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask that you might help us to combat the world's philosophies, the world's hypocrisies, and to recognize that you have given us marriage so that we can be complete in ourselves and can be fruitful. You have told us that we, with proper understanding of you, can fill the earth and dominate it. Father, perhaps Christians losing the ability to reason out that you are blessing them with children have turned it over to those who are not Christians. We pray that you might allow us to learn and to trust thee for it all. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying that some of these purposes I haven't really thought of or accepted as God's work in my marriage, and I would like to. Those of you hearing my voice, those of you watching over the internet, perhaps you want to make that decision as well. Would you pray and ask God to impress upon you what God has said is important in marriage? Father, we ask that you might find our hearts to be tender, that we are moldable, we are malleable, we are changeable to be fit into your image and your purpose. Help us then to see things as they really are and as you have revealed them to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.